Thank you, Grace. I actually needed that song. My message today is all about that last song we just sung by John Wesley. And it's about giving glory and honor to the Father in heaven. And if you would you please open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1? I have a dilemma in my mind. My dilemma is reading verses 3 through 14. And if I should read it from an ESV or my own little translation where I changed all the pronouns to giving them nouns. I personally like my translation better. You can imagine that. If you would you please follow along with me from Ephesians chapter 1. And I will start reading at verse 3 and go down through verse 14. And again, you will hear the difference as you will follow along. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed believers in Christ in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that believers should be holy and blameless before the Father. In love, the Father pre-planned believers for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of the Father's will. In verse 6, to the praise of the Father's glorious grace, which the Father has blessed us in Christ. In verse 7, in Christ, believers have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of the believer's trespasses according to the riches of God's grace, which Christ lavished upon believers in all wisdom and insight. Verse 9, making known to believers the mystery of the Father's will according to the Father's purpose, which the Father set forth in Christ as a plan, that is the new covenant administration, for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Christ, the God-man, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been pre-planned according to the purpose of the Father, who works all things according to the counsel of the Father's will. In verse 12, so that we Jews, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in Christ, Gentiles also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Christ, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And as in verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until Jew and Gentiles acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Well, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. As we start this morning, would you pull out your bulletin stuffer? I wanted to give you a background on some of the information that I'm going to be talking about this morning. This morning, we're going to be talking about the idea of sola deo gloria. It's Latin, simply meaning to God alone be the glory. And I wanted to show you where this phrase came from, and that there are five solas, or alones, in the scripture. And that has been brought up. And in this bulletin stuffer, you'll see this here. And in particular, what I wanted to, that's the cover of it. And then, if you open it up on page, what would be page number 2, are the five solas that I have listed. This has to do with sola scriptura, or God's word alone. Russ and I, when we speak to you, you know, we give our commentaries, but Russ and I always go back to the final authority is not Russ and myself as the elders. Our final authority is what did the word say, and our responsibility is to share that word with you. And we have to repeat the word, even though sometimes in our own little pea brains, we may not agree with it. It tells you that how we are still growing and learning the Word of God so that we apply it to our own lives as we share it with you. So it is God's Word alone is the final authority. It's not my opinion, not your opinion, not a church council's opinion. It's the Word of God is the final authority. Sola fide, it means faith alone. It affirms that justification, being made right with God, comes only through faith in Christ. Not a full definition here, but faith alone is, we will see in Ephesians 2, when I finally get to it in about 2 years from now, you will see that that alone is a gift. It is a gift that God gives us. And as I was talking with some friends, the other day, we were talking about what's the order of salvation, which is known as the Ordo Salutis. And so anyways, with that, sola gratia, or grace alone, and that comes from the Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and sola Christos, which is Christ alone. And then finally, which you will be hearing from me today, and why I highlighted it, and sola Deo gloria is the glory of God alone. And you will read, or if you do read it, there you'll see that this was fought out during the Reformation, when the Protestants, those protesting against Catholicism, were saying, you're not following Scripture. You say you are, but you're twisting it. And they came down and made their arguments and pleas against Rome. And what ended up happening is Rome says, no. And so they wrote out papal bulls, which was condemnations against the Protestants, those protesting against their Catholic doctrines. And so they came down, the evangelicals, if you want to call them that, the protesters came down and said, no, these are five bottom line things that are important. That it's the Word of God alone is the authority, not the church. It's by faith alone, which is a gift of God. It's by God's grace given to you, which we talked about and we'll mention in passing this morning. And also it's by Christ alone, and it is by God's grace alone. These are the diamonds, the cornerstones, and sola deo gloria, which I'm talking about today, is the glue. It's what holds all of it together. It's for God's own glory. If for some reason I haven't ever repeated that or encouraged you to think that, well, Lord, please don't spank me too hard. This is the most important thing in your life. This is what Israel did not do. And you're going to hear some verses today that point that out. And that's why they went into captivity and why they had all the problems they did. They started out in one generation, yes, 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 and by the next generation it faded. By the third generation it almost didn't exist. And by the fourth generation it was like, there's a God? Kind of thing. So there are some key verses, which I wasn't going to repeat all of them. I had a list that, like, of 17 of them that all pointed out it's for God's glory alone. And what I did is on the back, if you'll notice, I even cut and pasted a book that you can look into for yourself. Okay, on the back. Now, what I wanted to point out today is when we're talking about the sola deo glorias, is that in this passage, there are three of them. It's one of the only places where you're going to catch three of them, all to God's glory, all put together in one little package. Now, there are more of them, but this is where it's like Paul was summarizing and putting it into one little sandwich kind of an idea. The three of them are this, and they all end, and you'll notice it in the passages. In verses 1 through 6, it speaks about the Father's purpose for the church. I already gave you that bulletin stuffer 4 weeks ago, talking what it was going to talk about. And in particular, verses 3 through 6 talk about the Father in heaven planning to have a holy people for his own possession. That is verses 3 through 6. That is, God is going to be merciful, and he has a plan to be merciful. And in that plan, It has to do with what we will look at today. We call it the church, the bride of Christ, the redeemed, and he's going to show his mercy to many. We don't know how many, but he is going to be merciful to many. And so what this is where Paul ends that last part in verse 6, where he says, to God alone be the glory. You're glorifying God for being merciful towards you. The second thing that we see is in verses 7 through 12. It speaks about Christians being redeemed of the Lord and being united with the Father in heaven. That is done by Christ atoning for the sins of people for God's own purposes. God has a purpose in it. We may not be smart enough to learn all the different biblical passages, what all the purposes are, but he does tell us. And so it is through Christ's redeeming work that he is fulfilling the eternal plan that he would be glorified. So he's glorified, one, for having a plan to redeem us. That's the Father in heaven. Number two ends up being that the sola deo gloria is for the redemptive work that Jesus Christ is applying to the many. Again, we don't know how many, but it is millions and millions. And then third, it has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. So we're seeing the Father has a plan. Christ is going to agree to that plan and redeem a people through the death on his cross, using the atoning blood, which was, remember we talked a couple of weeks ago from Leviticus 17:11, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Christ had the only perfect blood, and a human had to do it. So he became the God-man, the human God, and did it in the flesh. And now the third part of glorifying God has to do with, we are praising God that he has given us the third person of the Trinity to indwell us, so that now we can have the power to follow the Father in heaven and praise him and glorify him for who he is and what he has done. And Paul is cramming all of this information into these verses from verse 3 to verse 14. And if any of you ever had a chance to look at or glance at it, in the Greek, it is one long sentence. It isn't like we break it up in English so it looks like category. It's one long sentence with a lot of commas. So what I'd like to point out is that you and I need to see that the Father planned to redeem you. The Son atoned for your sins, reconciling the broken relationship between you and the Father. That's the second one. And the third one is that the Holy Spirit seals the deal with the new covenant that Jesus Christ established. And then Paul, in each one of those categories, says to all to the sola deo gloria, to God alone be the glory. We glorify God for the plan he has of redeeming you. We glorify God for Jesus Christ doing the redemptive work. And we glorify God for the third person of the Trinity now indwelling us, which we now call the church age or the new covenant age. And so what I'm going to do is try to work through this so I won't be here till 1. Notice with me as we look at verses 3 through 6. And this is the first one. It's the Father in heaven planning to have a holy people for his own possession. Notice what he says, and I'll go through it quickly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed believers in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as the Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that believers should be, and what's been the problem? We haven't been holy and we haven't been blameless before the Father in heaven. And we'll end with some verses later that'll point this out. So this is his plan. In love, the Father pre-planned believers for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of the Father's will. Now we're here in the Sola Deo Gloria, to the praise of the Father's glorious grace, which the Father has blessed us in Christ. It's to the Father in heaven who had a plan to be merciful towards us. And the bite really is, he didn't have to be merciful to anyone. We have been the ones who have rejected him. And we'll see some verses regarding that too. So what we're seeing in the first of the Sola Deo Glorias, to the praise of his glorious grace, the Apostle Paul spoke about the Father in heaven having a purpose for redeeming a people. The Father's purpose was to have a people who would be holy and blameless before him. Imagine that. So the Father in heaven pre-planned to adopt men and women into his family. Jesus Christ's redeeming work on the cross, once a person is now redeemed, is now adopted into, when I'll use the word, the church. It's also known as now you're the bride of Christ. And as verse 3 states, believers need to be blessed God in our thoughts and in our prayers because the Father in heaven has already blessed us. And if you have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, you have been blessed with spiritual blessings from the heavenly places, not just temporal blessings, like maybe having good health, a nice job, a peaceful life. But now we're talking the heavenlies, not just the temporal. And notice what it says in verse 4, the Father in heaven having chosen you before the foundation of the world, meaning God the Father in heaven desired to show his mercy upon you. And that mercy resulted in you being spiritually holy before the Father in heaven. You are now spiritually blameless before the Father in heaven. Now, why is that important? I have a verse from Hebrews 12:14, where the pastor of that church said this. It's Hebrews 12:14. It tells us in verse 14, strive for peace with everyone. What was that? Do you recognize that's the second commandment? To love your neighbor as yourself. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. What's the first commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. So we're hearing that pastor mention the second commandment and the first commandment with a warning. For without holiness, no one will see God. So how does this spiritual holiness work? Well, in our Ephesians 1:5 passage, in eternity past, the Father in heaven pre-planned that he would love you and place his mercy upon you. The Father in heaven made plans to adopt you into his family. The Father in heaven's plans included the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, to redeem a people for the Father's own possession. I will do that. I went to this passage. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Titus chapter 2. And the reason I wanted this one is we just looked at this one weeks ago or a couple of months ago because we finished up Titus. Paul was talking to Titus, another pastor. That was his understudy, his apprentice. And in Titus chapter 2 and starting in verse 11, going down through verse 14, he says exactly this. So Paul's message had never changed throughout his ministry. And he just rewords it, rephrases it, so that the person whom he's talking to is able to go, oh! And listen what he said to Titus regarding that the Father is showing his love and his mercy And this was part of his plan, and that it would be through the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's Titus chapter 2, and we looked at this, I'll say months ago, in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, that would be Jew and Gentile people, and that grace of God, in verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, and that is the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the second advent. Notice what verse 14 says. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. And then we're hearing the plan of God. And to purify for himself a people for his, that would be the Father's, own possession, who are zealous for good works. The message here is that the Father in heaven had a plan, and Christ was carrying out that plan, and now that we have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, so that we will now bring sola deo gloria to the Father in heaven. We will be spiritually blameless. We will be spiritually holy. And this is how we do it. And this is what he told Titus. Knowing that the God and Father had a plan before the foundation of the world, which included you and included me, being redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, can be pretty overwhelming. Most people think, oh, I trusted in Jesus, so and it started there when they became spiritually awakened. Well, guess what? They weren't the first to know. There was a plan. It was an eternal plan by an almighty, powerful, righteous, holy God. And it didn't start when you were enlightened. It started in eternity past, before he created the universe. And in that plan, the Father in heaven had planned to adopt you and me into the family of God. And it is through the marriage of his Son, Jesus Christ. The Father welcomes you into his family because you are married to his Son. We use words like we are the Israel of God, those who prevail. Israel means prevail with. So we are prevailing with God. We use words like the church, which the Greek is ekklesia, and it means called out ones. So we are the called out ones. We're called out of the world of sin or the realm of Satan. We use words like the bride of Christ. We use words like the holy ones. All of these terms are referring to our adoption into the family of God, our spiritual union with the Lord. The Apostle Paul was encouraging us to understand the magnitude of what was happening to us before the face of God. God the Father's eternal plan included you in it. And you are being admonished to praise the Father in heaven for showing mercy to you, having forgiven you of your trespasses. And the word means your intentional sins. All because you have been blessed by Jesus Christ having become his bride. As the bride of Jesus Christ, you are now accepted into the family of God. You're adopted into or married into the family of God. Now, knowing this truth should produce in each one of us what verse 6 says, Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the Father's glorious grace with which the Father has blessed us in Christ. And this is the first of the three sola deo glorias to the praise of his glorious grace that he mentions in this one sentence that he wrote out. Notice now also in verse 7, I'll read down that which speaks about Christ's redemption, uniting all things to himself. Christ atoning for the sins of the people of God's own possession. In verse 7, in Christ, believers have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of the believer's trespasses, according to the riches of God's grace, which Christ lavished upon believers in all wisdom and insight, making known to the believers the mystery of the Father's will, according to the Father's purpose, which the Father set forth in Christ as a plan or an administration which was put into effect for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, who is the God-man, things in heaven and things on earth. And as verse 11 says, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been pre-planned according to the purpose of the Father, who works all things according to the counsel of the Father's will. And then verse 12 starts with, so that we Jews, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. So what we're hearing is Christ atoning for the sins of the people of God to make them his own possession. So the second of the sola deo glorias, Christ is the redeeming work for on the believer's behalf. We call it substitution. He substituted himself in your place. And in so doing, he is uniting the purposes of the Father in heaven with fallen man. Christ is uniting the purposes, the plan of the Father in heaven with fallen men. And in that, he is reuniting. He is reuniting fallen men's relationship with the Father in heaven. Adam fell out of the relationship. Christ, the second Adam, restored the relationship. And so as verse 7 starts up, because of Christ's act of obedience as a man towards the Father in heaven's eternal plan, Christ has accomplished and applied redemption for our intentional sins, our intentional trespasses. Verse 8 tells us that Christ is not stingy about forgiving us of our spiritual rebellion, because he says Christ lavished upon you his redemption. And it's evidenced by wisdom and insight. Believers now have what is now know what is going on. We have been given spiritual wisdom to know right from wrong from God's perspective, looking through God's eyes, not our eyes. And we have been given spiritual insight. The Apostle John calls it light. We've been given spiritual light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it, regarding the mystery of what God is doing, which is in verse 9, making known, and this is Ephesians 1:9, making known to believers the mystery of the Father's will, according to the Father's purpose, which the Father set forth. Verse 9, Christ's redemptive work on the cross was the mystery. When and why would the Redeemer of God's people need to die? Why would the Redeemer need to die? That doesn't make sense. Well, now that the Redeemer of the Lord has died, he now represents you and me. He was the perfect atoning sacrifice, which was needed. Remember, we talked about the other week out of Leviticus 17:11. Without the blood, there is no atonement, and it had to be a righteous blood, a righteous atoning, and Christ's blood was righteous. And when we received his righteousness, We receive the Holy Spirit who is indwelling us, and he is making us now perfect, and as he is moving in our lives. And he, the Holy Spirit, is giving us spiritual wisdom to know the difference between right and wrong. He is giving us the spiritual wisdom of that insight to know how to worship God the way God wants to be worshiped, according to sola scriptura, scripture alone. Now we can understand the mystery of God's eternal plan of redemption accomplished by Christ. Both Jews and Gentiles can understand this. Verse 10 tells us, and this mysterious plan is all going according to plan, to reunite all things new as they once were before the fall with Adam. Where Adam and Eve walked in the garden the cool of the day with God, and they communed with one another. The new covenant now, which Jesus Christ established with his own blood, unites all things. Christ's atonement satisfies the Father's wrath against us. As verse 11 says, so now that Jesus Christ has obtained man's spiritual inheritance. Christ obtained it. You didn't obtain the inheritance. Christ obtained the inheritance according to God's eternal plan. He gives it to us by marrying us, and we receive all that he has received. When I married Jan, she got all that I have that became mine. She took on my name. She took on my finances. She took on all my good and all of my bad. In our case, when we take on Christ, we're taking all of his good, and it is all good. Now, as verse 12 tells us, so that even the Jews who once had rejected Jesus Christ as their king and crucified him for saying, I am your king, now they are able to say, sola dea gloria, to praise God. This is the second of the three sola dea glorias that is supposed to be overwhelming us, to realizing that who we are before the face of God. And the third one is found now in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, which speaks about the Holy Spirit's seal as a pledge of our inheritance, of all that Christ has acquired. The Holy Spirit seals the new covenant people of God for the Father's own possession. Notice what Paul says in Ephesians 1:13. In Christ, Gentiles also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Christ, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, or the inheritance, until Jews and Gentiles acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. The third person of the Trinity is God's guarantee that the Father will give believers the inheritance, which he had promised long ago. And since you heard the word in your mind and in your heart, and I had asked Russ earlier to read this, and I want us to read it ourselves now once more, and it's in Ezekiel chapter 36. Because I believe this helps us to see 750 years before Jesus Christ came, that the Lord had spoken through Ezekiel and said what has been the problem and how he is going to change it. How is he going to make all of the faux pas that men have been doing through all the generations after generations, and the Lord blesses, and then they start over. Yes, Lord, we love you, we love you, we love you, we love you. Oh, well, maybe not so much. And then, oh, yes, Lord, it happens over and over and over again. In fact, this morning during our Sunday school class, we were talking about that. Why is it that seems like there's a great revival, and then it fades away? And then there's another great revival and it fades away. And then all of a sudden it shows up on another continent and it shows up and everybody, oh yes, 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 and it fades away. Well, here's for us a little background for that. And it's in Ezekiel chapter 36. I'll start reading verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, these are supposed to be, Israel means you're prevailing with God. You're in agreement with God. All right? Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. So why is God going to do this? For his glory and grace. Last part of verse 22, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. So what was the Lord's comment to Israel? As they moved out from Israel itself and they went to other places and started spreading their businesses, what did they end up doing? Their testimony became soiled on believing in a sovereign God. And he says, you've ruined it. You've profaned it. And so God is going to change this for his sake, not Israel's sake. Notice what verse 23 says. And I will vindicate. What is he going to vindicate what there on verse 23? Is he going to vindicate the people? He says, no. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. Sola Deo Gloria. Which has been profaned among the nations, in which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, that's Yahweh, the one who actually redeems the souls of men, declares the Lord God. When he's going to say through you, I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Is saying, I will be merciful to you Jews. And when I will be merciful to you, then the others are going to go, hey, there's something going on over there. What's going on over with those funny Jews? Well, let's read on. Verse 24. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. And at that time, I will sprinkle clean water on you. What he's talking about, sprinkling clean water? What are you talking about? You better write in the word redemption. Redemption, that's what he's talking about. I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. What's the uncleanness? The rebellion against God. They're not sola deo gloria. They're not giving God the glory. And what takes that? It needs the atonement of blood. They need redemption. Okay? And from all of your idols, I will cleanse you. He's talking about redemption. And this gives us a clue when this actually would take place. Notice what verse 26 and 27 tell us. And I will give you what is he talking about? A new heart, and a what? New spirit I will put within you. Does that give you a clue? And I will remove the heart of stone and from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. In verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The Holy Spirit has come as promised in Ezekiel 36. And Paul, in our particular passage that we're looking at, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, tells us the Holy Spirit has come as promised. The Holy Spirit has given the redeemed of the Lord a new heart and a new spirit, fulfilling Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. And the redeemed of the Lord is now supposed to glorify the Lord for forgiving them and giving them a new heart and a new spirit, as in sola deo gloria, To God alone be the glory for saving me, for having a plan before the foundation of the world to redeem my sorry soul. And we are no longer supposed to act like ancient Israel, which they profaned the name of the Lord by not living a godly life. And God says, I will forsake you, and I will make my name holy. This is where I want you to turn with me. So now we're going to take a deeper dive into this idea. And it's found in Romans 8. Romans 8 and verses 1 through 11. And it is the final, I don't know what you call it, seal, cap, cover, regarding the idea of sola deo gloria. If you have been redeemed, what happened? What happened? The Spirit of God had a plan. In that plan, he sends his Son and redeems, accomplishes redemption. And he's going to apply it. He then takes the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit now moves on the lives of the people as in a general call. Everyone will hear something about that. There is a creator. There is someone that has made something. There is someone more important, more powerful than you, and you need to worship him. The problem is sinful men do not look to the sovereign himself. They look to other things that they make up in their own mind, and it's really quite plentiful. It's a real plethora of stuff. But notice what Paul says so that we can walk away today with a very clear understanding of what Paul's talking about and how we, as a family here, need to be of all one mind regarding this. We'll just go down through it slowly. It's Romans. I was going to say Ephesians. Romans chapter 8. And it's verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, to which all of us say amen. For the law of the Spirit, and which Spirit is that? That's the Holy Spirit of life, has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death would have been the Mosaic law, the Mosaic covenant, because the Mosaic law could not save you. The Mosaic law was informative, informing you what was right and wrong, but there was never any physical power behind it to redeem you. That's the difference between the Mosaic law, the old covenant law, and now under the new covenant law, under the Spirit, there is a power. It's the power of the third person of the Trinity to redeem you. That's what he's talking about. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, Mosaic law, weakened by the flesh, that's us, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law, Mosaic law, might be, and what's that word there? Fulfilled. Was the law had to be fulfilled, completed, accomplished in us humans. Christ was a human, though we call him the God-man. He accomplished it in the flesh, in the same way you and I have to be holy in the flesh. Only he did it perfectly. I'll continue on. Who walked not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The Spirit of God came upon Jesus Christ. We know that. We know that it was a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 59:21 says that God would give the gift of the Holy Spirit to his Son to minister him so that he could live a godly life. When did we see that happen? Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist baptized him. And he went, was baptized and he came up. And John says, I saw the Holy Spirit descending upon him. And then we hear the words, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We're hearing all of this, and this is a summary, and it was accomplished. And now, in these next verses, you and I need to listen. And when I was going through it, I actually highlighted it for myself, because it's meaningful that we comprehend what's going on. You and I just can't live in this very young idea of, oh, I love Jesus, isn't it? Oh, so nice. That's being a child. When I was a child, I thought like a child. That's why I like going through Ephesians. It constantly slaps me side of the head and wakes me up. But listen to how Paul says this. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. It doesn't matter what you set your mind on, what pleasures you want, or what you perceive to be right or wrong. It's thinking like the world, the non-believer. And remember what the Apostle John called them? Earth dwellers? I'll continue on. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. We're talking about what information the third person of the Trinity is doing with that truth that you're reading from Sola Scriptura. The Holy Spirit is taking that and now applying it to your mind and to your heart, that you no longer have the stony heart, you have a heart of flesh, and you no longer have a stony mind, you have a spiritual mind. And then listen what happens in verse 6. To set the mind on the flesh has a result, and it's death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And then he says to us why. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. Do you hear what's happening? When you and I are living in this world right now, the world is hostile towards the Lord. Did you hear that? For it does, and the rest of the verse says, for it does not, and it uses the word submit to God's law. And then it says, indeed, it cannot. It cannot submit to God. The non-believer cannot submit to God. Did you hear the words? Now, this may throw a wrench in your ideas, but this means that you have more to grow, more to understand, so that you and I can be more pleasing to the Lord. For those who are in the flesh cannot, verse 8, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact, and this is the part I think is so amazing, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. That was the fulfillment of Isaiah 59:21, Ezekiel 36, that the Holy Spirit would now indwell you. Under the old Mosaic covenant, it was only prophet, priest, king. Under the new covenant, everyone who now is in Christ has become part of, what does Peter tell us? We have become part of the royal priesthood. That's why you get the Holy Spirit. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. That's the Father in heaven. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, notice it's the Holy Spirit's in you. Christ is in you. Although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And now notice, if the Spirit of him, that'd be the Father, who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, dwells in you. So we hear that the Holy Spirit comes in you, Christ comes with you, the Father's within you, all within these few verses, who has raised Jesus Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. What did Paul just tell us? We have life. When we go back to what Paul has been talking about in that whole big long sentence, the Father in heaven had a plan. His plan is to have a people for his own possession. His son stepped up, if I could use that kind of vocabulary, and said, I love the plan. I will participate in the plan. I will come and die, give my blood to atone for the sins of those people in that plan. And then after I atone for them, I'm going to make sure that they will follow me and give sola deo gloria to the Father for the plan. And what does he do? He says he would send the Holy Spirit, the Helper, to now indwell you and to be in your life so that you will give sola deo gloria to the Father's plan, to the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sealing of the Holy Spirit so that we will be able to see God face to face. It is an ongoing work that changes us. We have a promise from the Father, and the promise is that he would send his Spirit. And in all of this, in the Father's plan, the Son's redemption, the Holy Spirit's seal, Paul says in each one of the on each one of those phrases, sola deo gloria. To God alone be the glory for being merciful, kind, that's being directed towards you and me, and that we should live spiritually holy lives, spiritually blameless lives, because of what he has done for you. And to this, I hope all of us can say amen. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, I thank you for the Apostle Paul's message to those brothers and sisters in Ephesus.